So that gives you a little bit of an understanding of our first term. Very thankful for how the Lord is doing a work there. We cannot claim any credit for that. We are merely His instruments, very flawed, and yet we're excited about what the Lord is doing. As I mentioned on the presentation, our goal is really not just to plant a church or even to plant churches, multiple churches. Our goal is really to plant church planting churches. We want to really see a movement of church planting established there. And that starts obviously with planting a church, but we really are praying and beseeching the Lord to let this snowball. And we need to start thinking ahead and need to start thinking, what do we need to do to make this happen? What do we need to do to really get a church planting movement going in the Netherlands? And possibly that is going to involve some more help and some more formal structures of training people. We have contacts with tiny little congregations, 10, 15 people, that do not have a pastor. And what we would like to do is train men and match them up with these little churches and see if we can't start forming a network, building a network of churches that help each other and that are reproducing themselves. We send missionaries to other countries because of a great need for churches or other types of ministries. When do you no longer need to send missionaries? Well, when a country can do all that a missionary would do over there themselves and would do it over there. And that's always the goal of missions. You're always trying to work yourself out of a job as a missionary. You're always trying to transfer all that you can do to a national who can do it and pick up that ball so that there's no longer a need to send missionaries. That's the goal, and that's what we're trying to do. So please be in prayer with us about that. I mentioned Hans and Hilly, the couple that just came to us last year. I would like you to pray for Hans. I would like you to pray that the Lord would continue to grow him and develop him and possibly make him a leader in the church. I think he's got some real capacities for that, some potential for that. I don't think that he knows that yet, but I can see something there that has a lot of potential. So we need to pray for him. Pray that the Lord would continue. He is hungry for the Word. He just a few weeks before we left, he came to me and said, "Theo, I need more Bible. Where do I go? What do I do? I need to know the Bible better." They are also starting their own ministry. His business went bankrupt, and he wants to full time serve people, serve the Lord in helping people with a need, people with problems, people that need encouragement. And he's taking steps right now, stepping out in faith, investing a lot of money to start a ministry of helping people. So they are a blessing to us, and we can see them growing in their Lord, growing in the Lord almost on a weekly basis, and it's a joy to really see that. Let me just, before I open the Word, ask, are there any questions you might have? Maybe something you saw that just made you curious about something. Yes?
How's your current score level?
We are at 94%, and that seems to be sufficient for now. Yes?
The Bureau is in a more favorable position now.
It is. Yes, it is. Yeah. Our salary basically has fluctuated 30% in the last couple years to our benefit, which was to our detriment a couple years ago. So you kind of, you know, you save up when it's good, and then you you depend on those savings when the euro becomes stronger again, yeah, or the dollar weakens. Any other questions? Shall I speak some Dutch for you? Want al zo lief heeft God de wereld gehad, dat hij zijn enig geboren zoon gegeven heeft, opdat een ieder die gelooft niet verloren gaat, maar eeuwig leven hebben. John 3:16. Very good. We have some... Excuse me?
I said that's Dutch.
Yes. Well, was it in Athens here? We drove into Athens last night, and there was maybe a car wash that said "Go Dutch" or something like that. They were ready for us. There's prayer cards in the back on the lobby. We'd love for you to pick one up and stick it somewhere where you can see us regularly and pray for us. And there is an email newsletter sign up if you would be interested in receiving our regular updates. Very good. Let me ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. I want to share with you something that God has challenged me about. And that is that we should develop God's heart for lost people. When we live in a country that is still has so many avenues of Christian service and Christian community and Christian communication and Christian everything, even though that is changing. If you think that your country is going downhill, come to live with us for a little while, and then you'll appreciate what you have when you come back. But the danger of living in having all your community and your social outlets and sometimes even your work outlets in a Christian environment is that we lose our contact, we lose, we get out of touch with the real world around us, where lost people are living and dying every day and going to hell. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it was a life of mission. It was a life of leaving the comforts of fellowship and all the benefits of being with his Father in heaven, setting aside all of that and becoming a man, going on a mission. And why did he do that? There are many motivations that motivated God to undertake this mission, to come and rescue mankind. But we see here in Luke chapter 15, we see one important one that I want to highlight this morning. I want to just read the whole chapter, really. It'll take a little bit of time, but I think it'll be helpful to really understand what's going on in this text here. And Jesus is dealing with Pharisees. He's dealing with very religious people who had also a very strong Christian community, not Christian, but religious community, I should say. And they are the ones that are watching Jesus very closely. And they're very critical of him. And the people that are flocking to him are the down and outers, the sinners, the publicans, the people who are largely rejected by the religious crowd. And these Pharisees, they are grumbling and they are complaining and criticizing that Jesus is drawing all these sinful people to himself. I mean, why would you hang out with those people? Why would you reach out to them? Why would you want anything to do with them? And Jesus, in response to that, tells three stories. I'm going to read the whole chapter, chapter 15 of Luke. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let me just stop right there. Jesus is not saying that there is such a person who does not need repentance. All of us need repentance. He's talking about these Pharisees, these self-righteous religious people who do not see their own need for repentance. And he's saying God's heart rejoices more when one of these sinful people truly becomes repentant than 99 religious people who are playing a game, who are going through the motions, doing church, but do not see their need, their deep need for repentance in their own hearts. Verse 8, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine." Now, swine are unclean animals for Jewish people. And this man finds himself at the most humiliating position, station in life that a Jewish young man could find himself in. Not only feeding these unclean animals, but realizing they have more to eat than I have. Verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost, and is found. Wow. Jesus, the master storyteller, produces these stories to powerfully bring home his point to these Pharisees. That God loves people, that he is on a mission to find that which is lost, to make alive that which is dead, to restore that which has escaped from, that which has gone, that which has turned his back on him. This is the heart of the Father, and this is the heart of Jesus Christ. And I want to just briefly bring out three characteristics of God's heart toward lost people. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do I have those characteristics? Is that my heart for people? Is that my heart for my neighbor and for my colleague that really perhaps I do not care so much for, but whom God loves? And the first characteristic that I see, and I want to put this in a bit of a progression here, is compassion. And I get that from the compassion of the father in this story of the prodigal son. See, this father was on the lookout. Apparently, he was aware. He was constantly glancing at the road that led to his house. And it says, as the sun was yet a great way off, his father ran to him. And it says that he had compassion on this young man. This young man probably deserved a good talking to. He deserved some major correction. He had rebelled against his parents and had run away from home, and yet what the Father gives to him is compassion. Jesus Christ displays the same kind of compassion. It says in Matthew chapter 9 that when he looked on the multitudes, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And his heart was moved with compassion, and he ministered to them. He taught them. There are other pictures that the Bible uses of lost people, not only as a sheep without a shepherd, and a sheep without a shepherd has no chance to survive. And that is why we see in the first story that this shepherd goes out into the wilderness to retrieve that one lost sheep. Because a sheep without a shepherd is a dead animal, as good as dead. One of the first occupations in the Bible is shepherding. We see Abel, the second person born on this earth, was a shepherd. As long as mankind has been on earth, sheep have been thankful because sheep cannot survive without people. They are dependent on people caring for them. So this is a very striking and moving image that the scripture uses for lost people. There are other things. Do you remember the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ where it says that a bruised reed he will not break? And a smoking flax, a flame that is almost out. It is just a glowing tip on the end of a candle. And it would be so easy. You know how we did as kids? You know, wave your finger through the candle, and then eventually you wet your fingers and you snuff it out. And when that candle is only just a glowing tip, it's so easy just to snuff that out. The slightest wind, the slightest breath, or just pinching it with your fingers, and that flame is out. And that is the image that Scripture uses for people all around us. They are broken reeds. They are flames that are barely burning. They are sheep that have no shepherd, that are scattered about at the end of their rope, exhausted, about to faint. And Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the one who will not take that reed that is just hanging on by a few fibers and about to break. He does not break that off. He brings that reed back up and binds it and brings people back to health. And if we would start to develop the heart of God, a heart of compassion for lost people around us, and see them as God sees them, we could be wonderful instruments of God to be used to bring these people into the fold, to bind them up, to kindle that flame in the lives of people. And out of that compassion, we see a pursuit. That's my second characteristic. It is the pursuit of the shepherd in that first story. I find these couple words at the end of verse 3 very comforting. It says that this shepherd goes out and seeks that one sheep until he find it. There is a pursuit. There is a commitment that I am not going to go back to those 99 until I find that one. There is a closure that this shepherd is going for. There is a compassion that drives him, and there is a pursuit that keeps him on that trail. And it would be good for us to grow in our commitment to giving out the gospel. Maybe to that coworker that you've worked with for maybe 20 years now, and you've already tried a little bit, and you've maybe invited him to a service or a special outreach or something like that. But there is still no movement. There is no budging. Let me encourage you. Stay with it. Do not give up. Let the compassionate heart of God mold your heart into a compassionate pursuit of people. And then the theme that really is the primary theme in all three stories is that of joy, rejoicing. Every one of these stories makes the point that there is rejoicing going on when people turn to Christ. There is the shepherd who invites his neighbors to rejoice with him that he found his sheep. There is the woman who lost that precious coin, who invites her neighbors to come back and rejoice with her and party with her. There is the father who throws a wonderful party for his son and slaughters the fatted calf for this very special occasion and ends, "It was meet, it was proper that we should make merry. This party is totally justified." There is rejoicing going on in the heart of God when people turn from their sins toward him. And Jesus invites you to rejoice with him. Jesus invites you into that joy, into the joy of seeing lost people turn from their sins. This was the problem with Jonah. Jonah was finally obedient. First he was disobedient, then he became obedient, but he had a terrible attitude. And he had no joy in his heart and no compassion. And God speaks to Jonah at the end of the book and confronts him about this very fact and says, "Jonah, how can you be more compassionate about a plant that gives you shade than about this whole city of people that I had intentions to destroy, but they turn from their sins, and I'm granting them more grace. Can you rejoice in people coming to Christ? You know, what do you rejoice in? What do you get excited about? Excited about a new car? I can get excited about a new car. Get excited about a special vacation that you're taking? I could get excited about that. There's lots of things that we can, and it's proper, and it's good to get excited about of things that are happening in our lives. But what you rejoice in shows what you treasure. It shows what's really important to you. And when you see the images that I put on the screen this morning, you see a church that 5 years ago did not exist, and now it is in existence. There are members of that church who are committed, who believe now that did not believe 5 years ago, who are baptized now who were not baptized 5 years ago. Can you rejoice? God is inviting you to enter into that joy. And if you find it hard, if you think, well, okay, that's fine, but it doesn't really excite you, let me challenge you this morning that you have failed to grasp God's heart. You have failed to treasure what God treasures. Because when you treasure what God treasures, and you have the compassion that God has in His heart, you will find great joy in your heart at reports like this. Enter into the joy of God and make God's kingdom, make God's church, make God's mission in this world your mission. Make that your treasure. Let God fill you with His own character. Don't give up. Enter into His mission. Reach out to the people around you. There will be a time in the future. I've already read the last chapter of this book. There will be a time in the future when we will all stand, people from every tongue, nation, tribe. There will be Dutch people there standing around the throne, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together with you. Thank you. Thank you for making that possible. Thank you for your ministry. Continue on. Be strong. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your heart of joy when people turn from their sins. Gracious Father, help us. Help us to treasure what you treasure. Help us to love what you love. Help us to have the compassion that you have. For you were once very compassionate toward us. Form us. Make us men and women of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Van Ryn. The challenge from Scripture is timely and needful for us as a congregation, for our nation. And your report was tremendous encouragement. What a joy it is to see what the Lord is doing through you there in the Netherlands. Let's take our hymnals, turn to number 402 as a closing song. We'll sing all the verses are good, but we'll sing just the first and third, verse 1 and verse 3, number 402. Let's stand together as we sing.